Today we are back in the book of Acts. Pastor Chris Gordon has us once again in chapter 26, verses 1 through 32.
I wish the church would read this verse today. I wish the church would memorize this verse. I wish all the leaders would take this verse to heart. It would save us a lot of heartache from all the division if we would just listen to what Jesus sent the church to do and to be a witness of one aim, one goal, one objective, to break people out of the darkness of Satan's control and bring them in the light. Then all that other stuff will follow that they want.
Getting first things first. Sadly, we tend to put the cart before the horse more often than not. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon takes us back to Acts 26, verses 1 through 32, and the most important question ever asked, and the most important challenge ever presented. Here's Pastor Chris with all the details on Abounding Grace.
Why are we hated? That's the question, isn't it? That's what the text is calling the king to consider. Why do you hate us? What is so remarkable about this thought? If I simply stop, King Agrippa, and ask you the question, what is so remarkable about all of this? Why do you hate Christians? Why do people hate us? On what basis did I hate them so much as to spew out this kind of violence against them? On what basis? Now, the answer that Paul will give to this is that there is a dark, demonic power of demons and Satan himself behind such hatred. He says it here. He says that Jesus here brought him out of darkness, and his goal is to bring other people out of darkness to light, out of the power, notice that, of Satan to God. And I think we have to see that today. Oftentimes we're confused by the hatred. Oftentimes we're confused by exactly what's going on. And Paul was never afraid to look at it in these categories of what's happening. What are people aligning with together today in all of their alignments and in all of their causes today? It is an alignment against the light. You could have completely contradictory objectives in all of these movements that are happening in front of us, but their commonality is, it's a commonality of hatred against God. Behind what is the collective hatred of God, you'll notice here, Paul recognizes is a force of Satan. But Paul is really pressing the issue of how irrational the hatred is. King Agrippa, why am I on trial today? Because, verse 8, I have hope. You could just stop right there, couldn't you? I have hope that I'm offering. I have hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, which the whole 12 tribes want to attain to. And he links together the common hope of Israel with the Christian hope, which is so important here, isn't it? What was the promise? Well, it was a promise of deliverance. It was a promise of land. It was a promise of a Savior. I have that hope. At its most basic level, isn't this today what everyone's looking for? Let me think about this just for a moment. This is what I think drives much of, if we can just see it, this is what I believe drives much of what's happening right now in our day and in our time. What many people fear, what many people are panicked about, is the loss of a land. Is it not? Aren't many people right now in our time, in our day, in our country, living in fear with how to figure out how to keep a land? Is this not what's fueling a lot of the fighting and a lot of the separation right now? It may be as misplaced as Israel's hope was for the land. But that desires what Paul's appealing to. Hope. A hope that we might even say at one time, when Christians were confused about America with the kingdom of God, a hope that drove us in this country. Because there was so much optimism. Who's optimistic today? Who's optimistic? Paul is linking together what people aspire and what people desire in this world. And I'm on trial for it. For hope. For real hope. So then he goes on to explain the heart of the issue, doesn't he? Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? It just keeps coming back at us, doesn't it? Resurrection of Jesus. That's the hope. Why would you guys hate that? Why would you think that's surprising? Why? Maybe in our postmodern society, this even more so is confusing for people. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Why is it surprising that we believe our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus? All of God's testimony has proclaimed it. All the prophets believed it. The whole Old Testament was looking forward to it. This is what the land was all about. You see, I think this is important because people are already in sorrow. They are already in darkness. And are about what we are about here, you'll notice here, is that the common misery, this pain that everyone is going through, this searching of hope that everyone's after. And what Paul is saying here is so important. It's completely irrational for you to hate Christians who are offering you the best hope ever. This is the heart of it. If we were out slaying our enemies, if we were all saying death to the infidels, if we were out trying to overthrow Rome, if we were out trying to deal with all the U.S. and all of its problems, then maybe we could understand you coming after us. But our cause is to say, Jesus has beat death. Jesus is the answer to your problems of sin. Can anyone today really doubt, even in the secular world, the problem of sin? That's just sheer suppression and foolishness. Look at the misery. And here we're proclaiming one who triumphed and beat all of this and rose so that people might have life. Irrational, is it? Who's irrational? See, Paul's going to be called a madman here, isn't he? And I almost titled my message, Christianity is for Madmen. But it's true. Think about it. What is more absurd? You see, it's from here that Paul gives witness to how Jesus delivered him. What Jesus did for him. This is all he's doing again. This is all his great aim again. You know what Jesus did for me one day? Dear King Agrippa, I was on the road to Damascus. I was going out at the appointment of our leaders. You know these men. You are a king. At midday, a light shone around me and I fell to the ground. Is that remarkable? Have you read the Old Testament? Is that remarkable that that could happen? A light shone around me, and I heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Said Jesus. You can't kick against the goads, sharp spikes for controlling animals. You can't stop what I'm doing. Who are you, Lord? I didn't know the God of Israel. And he called me. And he told me, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Stand up on your feet. And then he told me why he's appearing to me, dear King Agrippa. Please listen to this. Listen to why I'm doing what I'm doing. Listen to why I'm in chains. Listen to why I'm going through all of this. It is for this reason. I have appointed you as a servant and a witness to things, and you will open their eyes and turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God. Turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God. It's for what end? This is wonderful. That they may receive the forgiveness of sins. And a place. A place. Among all those who are sanctified. There is a definitive sanctification in Jesus' view. O King Agrippa. How could I not go? I did what Jesus told me to do. He's Lord. I went through all the region and I called people to repentance and you know what? They've tried to kill me for this, to bring them to the light. But the Lord has helped me so that I can fulfill this great testimony to everyone and do exactly what he called me to do and fulfill exactly what he called me to be. And here I am to this day, O great one. Notice this. I am simply testifying to everything that the law and the prophets said. Christ must suffer, and being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. That's what I'm about. What's so overwhelming about the testimony is that Paul is so content and driven to keep the issue of the resurrection in front of a king. Now, it's at this point we have a remarkable moment in the whole dialogue. As he's giving witness, all of a sudden Festus blurts out, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you out of your mind. You're a madman." It's probably the biggest moment in Acts, because I think of Jesus saying, listen, when you're put on trial for your faith, and you're there in front of courts and kings, and don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you right then and there. So whatever you read, this is the Holy Spirit giving it to Paul, which you might want to stop and say, this is a really big moment, because this is the climax of the speech. This is the moment. What did the Holy Spirit give to him right now? And I want you to keep in mind for a minute who he's standing in front of. Herod the Great killed babies in Jerusalem over this king, Jesus, to kill him. His son, right, took off the head of John the Baptist. Jesus called him a fox. His son took off the head of James, eaten by worms. None of this fares well for Paul. None of it. Every word is under scrutiny. What's the man going to say? What's the Holy Spirit going to give him? Paul takes a total risk here. This is a bold move. I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words. But then he turns and he gazes his eyes right on Agrippa. And he looks and addresses Agrippa. Bold. He knows Agrippa knows Jewish teaching. He knows the long line of Herods have had problems with all the Jewish views, but he knows it. And he says, I speak to you boldly. I know that none of these things has escaped your notice. For these things have not been done in a corner. Now what he just did was say, King Agrippa, and he put him a little bit into a corner here. You're not so out of touch with your people. You know exactly what we believe. You know exactly what's happened. You've seen all this, Agrippa. It'd be the worst thing for the king to act ignorant at this point. But then Paul does something that is the heart of this. This is the whole sermon. He looks at Agrippa, and he puts to him the most important question that he could ever ask a king. Agrippa, do you believe? Do you believe the prophet? And in a remarkable moment, he says, I know you believe. I think there was a pin drop in there that day. You could hear it. What a heart. What a missionary-minded heart. With the truth in front of him, all Paul is concerned about is people. For the aim of this, the goal of this is captured again in verse 18. I was sent so that people can be brought out of this darkness to Satan and receive the forgiveness of sins. Paul wants the world to be forgiven. This is why I keep asking, and I've really made this a focal point in light of the challenges of our day in Christian camps. What would we say today if leaders were put in front of us to them? Really, this is a real test. What would the church do today if the president was put in front of us? Oh, there have been great injustices against us. We've been unfairly treated. You're taking our lands and you're taxing us today to death. You've taken our homes. We've not been respected. You've treated us poorly. Therefore, here's what we want. Here's what we demand. Here's the heart of a servant. Standing in front of one of the greatest abusers ever, abuser of a little girl. Adulterers and adulteresses. I want you forgiven. I want to see you forgiven. That's why I'm here. Because that's what I've received. Maybe this is why it's always important for us to go back and revisit our conversions and remember what we used to do, what we still often do, and remember how lost we were when the grace of God came to us. We're always on the move today. I don't think the gospel's that exciting to the church today in America. I really don't. I don't think the gospel's very exciting at all to the church in America. Look at all the agendas. What drives our witness has to be this concern. Paul is not intimidated by a king in the right way. He's looking at them as sinners who are perishing and sinners who need salvation, who are desperately lost and need their sins forgiven. Paul had every motive to look at Agrippa and say, this dynasty has oppressed Israel. They've slaughtered infants. They beheaded the prophets. They've abused women. They've oppressed the poor. And what burdens him? What singularly burdens him? Their salvation. Am I wrong to say the church has lost this today? The focus? I wish the church would read this verse today. I wish the church would memorize this verse. I wish all the leaders would take this verse to heart. It would save us a lot of heartache from all the division if we would just listen to what Jesus sent the church to do and to be a witness of. One aim, one goal, one objective, to break people out of the darkness of Satan's control and bring them in the light. Then all that other stuff will follow that they want. Christians look at anyone who disagrees with them today as enemies. We do. We despise those who are of a different political party than us. We hate them. We hate them. We refuse to speak with those who think differently than us. I've been guilty of that. And what it all displays is a lot of pride and no concern for souls. Because our aim is not salvation. We are so caught up with political and social causes, and everyone from the least to the greatest is into it, that we can no longer see people as we should see ourselves. Guilty, rotten, needy for grace. What good are all of our causes if we show no concern for people who are headed to hell? I think it's because we no longer have a doctrine of hell and the justice of God truly, that now it's the least of our concerns. Of greater concern are our agendas than what God is showing us here. Test. How do you look at people over at the abortion clinic? Angry? You want to burn them down? You want to take off their heads? Or do you want to see them saved? But by the grace of God, that could be you. Do you see them ready for the wrath of God? Why do you think we have this moment of real patience before that psalm we sung out ahead of time comes to pass? Today is the day of salvation. How do you look at your abusers? What do you demand from them? Do you want to see your worst enemy saved? Or truth be told, do you want fire to fall from heaven on them? Do you want to see your worst abuser come to faith and sit by you in the pew? Would you invite him? Test. When you say, I'm the abuser, I'm the unjust, I'm the murderer, and to another who hasn't yet to see that, come over here and sit by me. Let me tell you what God's done for me. You're witnessing as Paul witnessed. Paul loved people and believed in everything he was preaching. Believed it. So when he asks Agrippa the most important question of his life, Agrippa responds, in a short time, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, King Agrippa, but all who hear me this day would become like I am, but I don't wish these chains for them. What a servant. Did they believe? Well, at least not here and now. On all accounts, this is a failure if we're looking at it through our eyes. But you know what? It fulfilled exactly what Jesus wanted to happen, and that's really what matters, doesn't it? Jesus has to change hearts. Jesus has to, in his sovereignty, soften the human heart. It's that hard. No one will believe unless. They had the greatest witness and ability of a man in the Apostle Paul to testify, and it didn't work, at least in human eyes. But God's word will never return void. He's promised us that. And they get together, and they come to a consensus. He's not deserving of death. This guy's done nothing. If anyone was to be saved, though, Paul did believe that it would be through the love and faithful witness of God's people to those who don't believe. And that's love of neighbor. That's love of neighbor. All this talk of love of neighbor, this is love of neighbor. No passage demonstrates it more. May this kind of witness drive us, that with the apostle we might be able to say, whoever we come into contact with, I wish, I pray, would to God, that all who hear would believe the gospel and be saved and enjoy the broken dominion from this darkness and be brought into light, and that everyone might be able to enjoy what we get to enjoy every week, that I was able today to announce to you, your sins are forgiven by Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you want everyone to have that? You go out with a great peace and joy today. You go out knowing the love of God. You go out knowing heaven's reserved for you. This is what we need in the church. This is the kind of witness that is most effective in the church when it comes from people who love this way. God, be merciful to us and help us to fulfill his calling that he's given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our sins this morning and confess from right here, starting with me, our selfishness. We've not appreciated the way that we should, why we're here, and have the care that we should. But if we ever are, the grace of God has to touch our lives as it did when we first were saved, that same message would hold us, that same message would keep us, for then it gives us a bleeding concern for a lost world in darkness that's perishing. So give us all grace and help, Lord, to be faithful witnesses in these days. Give us hearts of a servant, which means we will deny ourselves. We will not seek for the glory and praise of men, but of God. And as we speak, Lord, would you save in this day? Give us again as Christians to be united in the most important causes and to stop with the foolish separations that wreck this great purpose. Thank you for this testimony today. May we respond with great joy to your love and your favor. In Jesus, in his name we pray.
This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon and our time together studying God's Word. It is our hope and prayer you come away from our time together encouraged in that time of study. If you have questions or comments about the radio program, your own walk with Christ, we would love to hear from you. Now, you can reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. You'll find past programs that you can review at your convenience, as well as other platforms you can sign up and follow us on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Those links are all, again, at our website, agradio.org. Also, a brief reminder in closing out our time together today, the URC Church here in Escondido, where Pastor Chris Gordon serves, will be the host for a regional Ligonier conference called If the Foundations Are Destroyed. That'll take place May 13th through the 14th. You know, sometimes it can seem that Christians are standing on unsteady ground while the world seeks to dismantle those foundations of our faith. Compromise threatens the church from within. In times of turmoil, Scripture reminds us where our true security lies, in our sovereign God, whose throne can never be moved. So that's what this conference is all about. Our keynote speakers include W. Robert Godfrey, Burke Parsons, Derek Thomas, and our own Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, that is May 13th through the 14th. Simply go to ligonier.org and click the menu tab. Scroll down to events and you'll be able to learn more and register for the conference. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.